Our present conference is on the sex revolution and the Catholic Church. First, by way of a detailed introduction, no one, I believe, doubts there is a sex revolution in the Western world, and with emphasis in the United States, based on a family life, widespread, assumed contraception, hundreds of thousands of unmarried couples, venereal disease, homosexuality, and now millions in our own country infected by AIDS. Widespread divorce and remarriage, sterilization, legalized, and I would say, in effect, legislated abortion. Then the multi-billion-dollar pornography industry. Inevitably, this has deeply affected Catholics throughout the world. Has affected them in many ways. Many have simply left the church. Others have remained nominally in the Catholic Church and have sown seeds of discord, especially those in positions of influence in the church. Catholic family life, following at least the national pattern, widespread breakdown. Widespread annulments. Then, formal, required sex education in Catholic schools. I was told by the Holy See to make an in-depth study, spent some 4 months doing it, of perhaps the largest sex education program used in Catholic schools in our country. Analyzed it, wrote out my report, some 25 pages. The Catholic press would not touch my report. Nominally Catholic writers, speakers, defending abortion. And for 18 years, the tragic example of a Reverend Charles Curran on the faculty of the Catholic University of America. You name the sex, sin, and crime clever language, he defended the whole gamut for 18 years. He was untouched. To the Holy See to remove him from the faculty, and then a several-year protracted lawsuit in which he sued the university, the Archdiocese of Washington, and the Holy See. Thank God, he lost his lawsuit. All that I have said so far is only by way of introduction to get what I want to really share with you, namely, what is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on sexual activity? Why does the Church teach what she does? And how are we Catholics to not only survive as Catholics during this revolution, but how are we to even benefit and grow from this revolution? And this includes religious institutes. The single main reason for the breakdown, widespread breakdown, of religious life in the United States is right here, the sex revolution. How much I could share with you after a quarter century of working with the Holy See. That was the introduction. What is Catholic teaching on this subject? The Church teaches that fully deliberate sexual pleasure is reserved only for the husband and wife in their own marital relations. In other words, the fundamental reason why sexual activity outside of marriage and beyond the sacred precincts of matrimony is because it is profanation of something profoundly sacred. Consequently and logically, sexual pleasure is not only permissible, but commendable. Now that's really an understatement. It is not only allowed, but is holy. And for Christian married people, it is the living out of the sacrament of matrimony. But then, we've got to remind ourselves, even as married people, they may not indulge in sexual actions that are contrary to the purpose for which marriage has been instituted. Outside of marriage, therefore, sexual pleasure is not permitted. Consequently, any fully deliberate sex arousal or sex indulgence, whether in thought, word, or desire, or action, whether alone or with someone else, if I repeat, fully conscious, fully deliberate, fully consented to, the church has always taught, is a grave sin. On these premises, then, the Catholic Church has always held that married people may not practice contraception. They're enjoying sex pleasure because they're married. He has no warrant for indulgence. They may not exclude the desire to have children. Moreover, married people may not commit adultery. In other words, married people must also practice marital chastity. They may not have intercourse while either deliberately excluding the conception of a child or have intercourse, even in intention, with someone who is not their married spouse. On all of these premises, neither married nor the unmarried may arouse their sex faculties for their own gratification by self-abuse or masturbation. They may not have sex relations with a person of the same gender in the practice of homosexuality. And the class by itself is a killing of an unborn child in the mother's womb. Direct, deliberate abortion is murder. That is a teaching. And what a contrast between what the church teaches and what we read and hear and see widely publicized and accepted in the world in which we live. We ask, why this teaching of the Catholic Church? Our first observation. The Catholic Church is today the only organized international body that continues teaching all that we have just identified. No one else left. No one. Anywhere. We ask then, By what authority is the church teaching what she teaches? And the answer is, she does so on the authority of her founder, Jesus Christ, who is God in human form. Mere verbal repetition is not much. But though we repeat it 1,000 times, 1,000 times, the church was founded by the living God in human form, and therefore the authority behind the church's teaching until the end of time was, is, and will be the authority of God Himself. The real issue today, as we know, is whether any one person can decide on his or her own what is sexual morality, what is morally good, what is morally bad, or whether the state has the authority to decide. On the one hand, or rather on earth, there is only one authorized society, authorized by God, enlightened by God, supported by God, and inspired by God to tell not just Catholics, but the whole wide world what is and what is not permitted in sexual activity. To think we should be living in that century of not just the churches, but world history, and whole nations, what you may say, civilized nations, that now simply, I don't even say merely condone, but take for granted sexual license to an extent and a degree never before known in the history of the human race. The only thing that is surprising, it is not that all of a sudden the church has begun to teach and insist on sexual abstention or the practice of chastity. She has always taught this, but she is now being challenged to a degree and an extent, I repeat, never known before in the history of Christianity. So we ask, for how long has the Catholic Church been teaching all that we've been saying about the morality of the sixth and ninth commandments? And the answer is, for the last 1900 years, since the time of Christ, to the present day. So we ask, how do we know? How do we know the church's teaching on sexual morality has remained constant and unchanged over the past 2 millennia? The answer is very simple. The history of the Catholic Church shows that from the first century, she has been faithful to her founder in this matter of sexual morality. But to really appreciate what we're saying, we've got to remind ourselves that the Roman Empire, into which Christianity was born, was a rampant, sexually promiscuous society. When then now we speak of a sex revolution in the Catholic Church, the only reason we use that language is because there have been centuries when, in greater or less degree, the virtue of chastity had been practiced, and even the laws of nations affected by Christianity and the Church's teaching managed to control what we now see is such a volcanic eruption . All we have to do is read the Gospels. Christ taught that remarriage is not permitted after divorce. Unheard of. Even among the Jews, not to say among the pagan Romans. Christ taught that a man may not even look at a woman lustfully without committing adultery with her in his heart. No Plato, no Socrates, no Aristotle among the Greeks, no Cicero, no Tacitus among the Romans would dare say that and not be dismissed as a moral loon. I have lived too long. I have taught in too many secular institutions of higher learning. I have dealt with the best minds that our nation can provide and accept for the divinity of Christ behind this teaching. All of this would be sheer lunacy. I use those words deliberately, because this is precisely what the psychological sciences of one civilized nation after another, like our own, that's precisely what the psychological sciences are now describing people who teach what we believe, namely Christian chastity. It is psycholunacy. I know too much, far too much, to dare say that, lest I could prove it. Which, by the way, is one reason why those especially, say among the clergy, who sadly find themselves in such straits, caught in the moral dilemma of our sex revolution, the last thing they need is modern psychotherapy. What they mainly need in the name of Jesus Christ is spiritual healing, the grace of God. And I say that with a background of a graduate degree in psychology behind a sinner's name. We are still asking ourselves, how do we know that the Catholic Church's teaching on sexual morality is the will of God? We know it first because we believe that Jesus Christ, the founder of the Church and the foundation of the Church, is God. And what he taught, the Church teaches. But we go on. St. Paul, in the first century, could not have been more, dare I say it, brutally clear. He knew exactly what he told us under divine inspiration, who will not reach heaven, says Paul, adulterers, fornicators, masturbators, homosexuals, will not possess the kingdom of heaven. How do we know how the Church's teaching is the teaching of God? Because from the first century, before the year 100, what we've just described, the Church had formally condemned. And before the end of the apostolic age, this needs to be said, the first religious were virgins, women and men, who following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, both to show the power of divine grace and to win grace for their contemporaries, lived virginal, chaste, celibate lives, proving now the church's teaching on sexual morality in every state of life, of course, is humanly impossible, but not impossible. Just the opposite, with the grace of God. Once more we ask, how do we know? Well, we keep repeating, because the founder and the foundation of the church is the living God. Obscure that, and the church's teaching on sexual morality is, I repeat, what the psychological sciences call it, lunacy. I mean it. Oh, they use other words. What is lunacy? How do we know? Because for 2,000 years, the vicars of Christ, with no exception, divine inspiration, firmly held to that teaching. Now, some objections. You might say, sexual activity outside of marriage is so common, so ordinary, and the church should adjust to the times and change her teaching. There are books on this subject, and some, may God forgive them, by nominal Catholics. I know. Ooh, how well I know. How well they know that I know. Again, you might say, are there not a few writers who claim to be Catholic who deny, for example, that contraception or masturbation or fornication or adultery are grave sins? Yes. Well, this is why we're having this conference. They're the same twice monthly in our classes that I have during the year. Someone before class gave me a copy of the current issue of the diocesan paper. Front page. The bishop of the diocese declared the Pope's teaching on contraception is not infallible. People may follow their own conscience. So I read the Episcopal statement, and we paused. and said a Hail Mary for His Excellency. Let's be clear, crystal clear. That is why we had a conference just on the papacy. Because we've got to ask ourselves, who speaks for the church? And the answer is, the Bishop of Rome and those who are not only in communion with him juridically, but those who teach what he teaches and forbid what he forbids. Don't tell me that is not a miracle. 2,000 years. And not all the bishops of Rome have been, what a safe statement, canonizable saints. Yet, the Holy Spirit has protected the church and ensured constancy in the church's moral teaching in what is surely the most humanly demanding commandment of God. Never in my judgment, in the history of the Catholic Church, have the words of Christ to Peter been more important than today. You are Peter, the rock. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He has wanted for Christ to have spoken those words in the first half of the first century. It is a towering miracle that for 2,000 years on this most volatile, volcanic subject of sexual morality, those words have remained firm and unchanged. Not finished yet. How should Catholics respond to this crucial fact of the Catholic Church's teaching on sexual morality, which in the eyes of the world, I repeat for the fourth time, is psycho-lunacy? We must first know what the Church has expressed by the Bishop of Rome teaches. And now, with modern science, as we call it, moving in 1,000 directions, with the result that sex perversion takes a thousand avenues. Someone must give us the right judgment. Secondly, we must practice what we believe. There is nothing which strengthens our faith more than living it. Ah, know that. And there is nothing that weakens our faith more than not living it. One evening I was to give a lecture at the University of Michigan. Had dinner with a chaplain beforehand, and he told me, you know, so many of the Catholic students come to me and tell me, I've got problems with the faith. Why do we Catholics believe? You name it. I never get into an argument with them. Tell them, sit down. My first question is, how's your sex life? Anyone living a good moral life in the practice of the sixth and ninth commandments, that person's faith will be clear. Ask conversely, how well I know. I reason with bishops, with priests, with theologians in this whole area. That's the issue. You've got to live a chaste life if you want your faith to be clear and sound. You must pray. You might say, gosh, seems we're supposed to pray about everything. Well, my dear, you got the point. We must pray. With our prayer, it is impossible to be chaste in any age, and certainly in our age of worldwide sexual mania. We must receive the sacraments. I'm speaking through you to the people that please God. You can influence. You must receive the sacraments. And I repeat, know the plural. Both penance and Holy Communion. As often as we can. For the first time in 20 centuries, the Church not only tolerates, but encourages, that's the right verb, communion even, drop even, twice a day. I tell people, if you can prevail on priests, another priest to say another Mass, by all means. In fact, if you have to bribe him, do so. It's worth it. Provided the second Holy Communion is received during the Holy Sacrifice. We are also to be apostles of chastity. Helping others to know what we believe so that they too may practice this blessed virtue, not just in controlling their sexual desires, but hear it to grow in that sublime virtue of charity. The heights of charity cannot be reached without practicing sincere, if need be, heroic chastity. I know. So I have a prayer. It's a little long as prayers go, but I think the subject deserves it. Lord Jesus Christ, our God become man, born of the Virgin Mary, help us to remain faithful to you. Protect us from the demon of lust, who is prowling about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Keep us true to the church you founded, by loyalty to her teaching, which is your teaching on chastity. Help us to really believe what your church tells us, that no unchaste person will reach heaven. Help us to do everything we can to protect unborn human life, even if need be, at the price of shedding our blood. Make us, Lord Jesus, witnesses to you in the world, witnesses to purity, witnesses to the sanctity of human life from the first moment of conception. Make us apostles of chastity in an unchaste world. We trust you will hear our prayer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.